Here in a few minutes, we'll observe the Lord's Supper, so doing things a little different this morning. I'll share a story with you to start with. During World War II, there was a unit that got together, and they hired a young fella to come and be their cook. Well, this local boy didn't speak much English, and the guys in that unit, they're just kind of a bunch of jokesters. And so every morning they would smear Vaseline on all the stove handles and just get all over him. They'd put buckets of water over his door, and when he'd come out to get ready to cook, buckets of water would fall on him and just get all over the place. One time they nailed his shoes to the floor and he couldn't get his shoes up. Well, these young boys started kind of feeling guilty about what they'd done, feeling bad about what they'd done. After all, he continued to cook hard, make great meals for them. And so finally they went to him and they told him, hey, look, we apologize for smearing all that Vaseline all over your stove handles. And we're really, really sorry and we're never going to do any of that again. So the young man came to him. He said, so no more Vaseline on stove? They said, nope. We're done. No more water on the door? No, we're never going to do that again. No more nail my shoes to the floor? He said, no, we're not going to play any jokes on you anymore. And he said, okay, then no more spit in soup. He kind of got him back, didn't he? You know, instead of getting revenge, what does God want us to do? He wants us to love. He wants us to do different than seek out revenge when we've been wronged. He wants us to learn to love each other, to get along. And so last week we focused on a verse, and I think I have it on the screen, don't I, Miss Nikki? I do. Let's say that verse together. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Romans 12:14. That's found in the New American Standard. The verse that we looked at last week dealt a whole lot with our attitudes and how we talk. The verses that we look at this morning are going to deal way more with our actions and our walk. I told you last week that I expected to get a little bit of pushback. I really didn't. This one may change things. This one may be the harder one to deal with when you begin to look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. We'll start reading with verse 15 and we'll go through verse 21. One commentator said this about these verses. He says, the more I get to know the human race, the more I love my dog. I would say the more I love my fish. They're a whole lot less trouble than the dog. But the more he gets to know the human race, the more he loves his dog. Well, let's look at the first thing this morning. The first thing we're going to look at is that we should empathize with people. Listen to how the Amplified Version states this verse, verse 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then it says, sharing others' joys. And then weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. The verse could literally be read, rejoice with the rejoicing ones and weep with the weeping ones. And that's exactly what the verse last week said. He said that we're continually to bless those who are continually cursing us. We're to continually bless and not curse. And Paul has the same idea here, that we're always to rejoice and we're to always weep. That word weep is an interesting word. It means to shed tears. It means to lament. It means to cry loudly. Those folks that we're to weep with need to see us weeping. They need to see us caring for them. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. Don't answer out loud, but just think about this. Is it harder for you to rejoice with somebody or to weep with somebody? And before you answer, let me put it in this context. Let's say that brother won $1 million scratch off. And I know that's not going to happen. Look at him, because he's not going to go buy a scratch off. But let's just say, if he won $1 million scratch off, deep down in that little secret part of your heart, are you really excited for him? Or are you more jealous and envious? That's me. One preacher said, I wish you had a different one so I could have that one. That way I'm not being envious over the one you have. And I think if we really are honest with ourselves, it's hard to rejoice with somebody that has something that you really wish you had or wish you wanted or a situation that you found yourself in. It's hard to rejoice in those situations. It is for me. Sometimes I see somebody hurting, and it's hard for me to hurt with them. Here's why. Because deep down in that place where nobody knows about, I'm thinking to myself, they kind of deserve that. You ever thought that? They're getting exactly what they deserve. I mean, we've all been there. Not every situation and not every time, but we like that at times. We're jealous over folks are doing better off than we are, and we're kind of being judgmental about folks when we see them in those situations. Proverbs 17 says this, those who mock the poor insult their maker, and makers in capital letters. And those who rejoice at the misfortune of others will be punished. God knows our heart. He sees what's going on inside. And so here's what I said to Brian Simon. If I'm going to rejoice in somebody's joy, then I've got to deal with the jealousy and envy that I'm feeling inside. And if I'm going to weep with somebody that's truly weeping, then I've got to deal with my judgmental attitude sometimes. If I'm really going to experience and empathize with their situation. Here's what Paul said to a church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, and I do think I have this one up there. He said, this makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, then all the parts are honored with it. He said in a second letter to that church, in 2 Corinthians 11, he said this, then besides all of this and what he was doing in context, he's talking about all the suffering that he's experienced after being in the ministry. He said, besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. And he says, who's weak without my feeling that weakness? And then watch this. Who is led astray, talking about sin, and I don't burn with anger? We're to feel and care for and be a part of each other's lives. Paul said it makes for great harmony when we live that way. When we know what's going on with each other. Not that we're in everybody's business. But when we see each other hurting, we hurt with them. And when we see somebody excited and full of joy, that we experience that and we celebrate those situations with them. I love this quote. Look at what it says. He says, fellowship is more than just coffee and cookies. It means that we share burdens and we share blessings with each other. We like the first part. We like the cookies and the punch part of it. And most of us really don't mind the blessing part of it. But sharing each other's burdens. A little boy with a big heart knew that the next door neighbor's wife had passed away. It's an elderly young man. And he saw the man out in the yard, and he goes running over there. And he climbs up in the boy's lap, and the little boy's mom comes over and says, Johnny, what are you doing? And he said, nothing, Mom. I'm just helping him cry. Isn't that sweet? And that's the attitude that we ought to have. That's the attitude that Job's friends started out with. They started opening their mouth and talking. And I've shared with you about my friend Mark Martin, who when right after my mom passed away, came and he sat with me on the front porch of the chapel at Stitch. And he just sat there. He never said a word. He never said, I know what you're going through, because he probably didn't. He never said that I'm sorry. He just sat there with me. And I appreciate that more than you know, because that was way out of Mark's comfort zone to come and sit with a grown man that's crying. But it meant so much to me. And so, church, what we need to look around and we need to say, is there anybody among us that's hurting? What can we do? And it may mean that we just go sit. It may mean that we just figuratively climb up in their lap and help them cry. Or it means that we rejoice in their rejoicing. So we need to be empathetic with people. Second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture in verse 16 is that we need to be humble. Humility goes a long way on my part on sharing the blessings and sharing the burdens with people. Look at what Paul said again. I'm reading from the Amplified. He said, live in harmony. The New American Standard says, be of the same mind with one another. Don't be haughty, and that means conceited, self-important, exclusive, but associate with the humble, those who have a realistic self-view, and don't overestimate yourself. That's something that the New Testament church did a whole lot of. They did a good job at associating and being humble with each other. In Acts 4, it says this, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And then Paul made this request to the church. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ. When we go back and look at the verse that Paul just wrote there in Romans chapter 12, verse 16, look at what it says. He said, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. How many of you know it's hard to live with folks that are haughty and proud and arrogant? Those are hard folks to live with. But he said, associate with humble people. That word associate means to be led along or carried away with something or by someone. It means that we need to allow them to lead. We need to follow their lead. We need to be carried along with them. Associate with the humble. Humble people. It describes someone who's been flattened. You know anybody that's been flattened? Flattened by situations, flattened by circumstances, flattened by life. Those folks just have a different way of looking at things when they realize, number one, I'm still kicking, I'm still alive, I'm still here, God's still using me, and I'm not as rich, I don't have it all together as I thought I did. They were just flattened, they were humbled. Paul says we need to associate with those kind of people. I know that there's folks in our own church that have literally been flattened by circumstances and situations. And as they've come out through the other side, you know what? They're stronger, better people for allowing God to work through them in those situations like that. Paul's telling us that we're not just to see people who are going through that kind of stuff, but we're to hang out with them. We're to seek them out. We're to be with them. Look at what it says again. He says, don't overestimate yourself. The New Living Translation says, don't think that you know it all. The New American Standard says, don't be wise in your own estimation. I heard somebody say, don't be a legend in your own mind. My grandmother would say, buddy, you need to get off your high horse. We don't need to have a higher estimation of ourselves. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Third thing that we see in this verse is we're never to repay evil for evil. Verse 17 says, never repay anyone evil for evil. I love the Message translation because it's something that we tell our kids all the time. Don't hit back. Don't hit. That's the idea. Never repay evil for evil. Little Jack's mother heard Jack screaming his head off, and so he goes running. And little Jack's sister, younger sister, has Jack by the head of the hair and just pulling as hard as she could. And so mom goes over there and works the fingers loose, and she says she didn't mean it. She didn't know it. She didn't know it hurt like that. And so mom walked out of the room. About that time, she heard little sister screaming her head off. And she comes back in the room and little Jack says, now she does. Are we that way sometimes? We just want them, and we never want them to hurt like we hurt. I want you to hurt a little more. I want you to feel it and the Bible says that's a terrible attitude for us as believers to have. We're never to repay evil with the evil. 1 Peter 3 says this, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with the insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That's what God has called you to do, and he'll grant you a blessing. We're to take the high road. We're to be different. It's taken me a long time in ministry to realize that I can't stop, I can't make people like me. And I can't stop people from not liking me. That's way above anything that we can do. But it's taken me a long time to get there. People don't always love you back. And no matter how hard you try, people may not ever like you. And it took us a long time to realize that's out of our control. We keep being obedient. We keep doing what God's called us to do. And we keep loving on those folks anyway. And that's hard to do. But we're called to do that. Proverbs 20 says this, don't say I'll pay you back for this wrong. Proverbs says wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. He will deliver. C.S. Lewis said this, everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea. Until I have something to forgive you for. It's a great idea on paper until it really works down to now I've got to put it into practice. It's a hard thing to do. And here's why I think forgiveness is hard for me. Because I got to let go of something. You know what it is I got to let go of? I've got to let go of the revenge. I've got to let go of the thing that I want to get you back with. I got to let go of saying, hey, I know some stuff on you that I could just throw out there. We got to let go of that. That's hard to do. That's something that only the Holy Spirit does in us. And then it becomes a little easier when we begin to realize that's exactly what he did for us. He forgave us. Paul reminds us of what real love looks like. And you remember what he said in the love chapter? What does love do with records? Love doesn't keep records, does it? Love doesn't keep a list. I don't have a list for Daniel. Every time Daniel does something, I mark it down someplace, a little black book. Because you know what? Our offices would be full of little black books, wouldn't they? We wouldn't have a place to keep all that stuff. Paul says love doesn't keep record of wrongs. And so I'd ask you, before you come to the table this morning, who do you need to let go of? Or what do you need to let go of so that you come to this table with the right heart and the right attitude that God wants us to experience this with? Look at the fourth thing real quickly. Verse 17, the last part says, take no thought for what is right and gracious and proper, or take thought for what is right and gracious and proper in the sight of everyone. Basically put, right's always right. You can't go wrong when you do the right thing. Right's right. Paul's not saying that it's our job to make everybody happy. Paul's saying it is our job to do the right all the time, to be right. That's our responsibility. One translation says this, take thought beforehand. And I can't tell you how many times that I've scheduled a visit, and it's not always going to be a fun visit because I know someone's a little mad, someone's a little upset. I've done something, or I think I've done something. And so in my mind, I start rehearsing my defense. And Paul says what you ought to be doing is rehearsing the right thing. Practice it. Why do you do rehearsal? So that you get it right when it's time to perform it. And Paul says that we need to do rehearsal sometimes on doing right and saying the right thing. That's not fun. But it's what we're supposed to do. Right's always right. The word right in this passage of Scripture means beautiful. It's beautiful to look at. It's magnificent. It's precious. Boy, I would love to hear Grandma Cross tell me one more time, buddy, you're so precious. She'd say precious. That's just precious. My grandkids were all precious. You know some of them. When we do right, you know what God says to us? That's precious. That's exactly how I want you to act. That's the way you're supposed to act. And that goes a long way when I know someone's mad and ticked at me to hear God say, you're taking the high road. I'm proud of you. That's magnificent. That's beautiful. That's precious. We're to do right. Look at the fifth thing. Verse 18. Live at peace. He said in verse 18, if it possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, that's a very realistic verse for us. We can do this one. As far as it depends on me, the key is, and I think this is important, we do everything that we can do. We do our part. I'm not responsible for Josh and how he's going to react and how he's going to act. I'm responsible for me. And so I do everything that I can do. And then he says, there's two phrases in the verse that I think are real important. He said, if it's possible. And then he says, as far as it depends on you. Literally read, as far as what comes out of you and from you, that's what you're responsible for. And so if it's all possible. And here's some questions. I think it was John MacArthur that I read in his commentary, just listed these questions, and he always has a way of just blasting you. And here's what he said. Have I accepted the part that I played in the situation? Because what's the first thing? I didn't do nothing. No, there's a part that I play. Stirred the pot just a little bit. I know none of us has ever done that. Are we willing to make what we've done wrong, or are we willing to make it right? Have I forgiven any wrong that was done to me? And am I doing what I can do to live at peace? Like we said earlier, I can't make you want to get right with me. It's not my job to make you want to get right with me. My job is to do the best I can to be right with you, to live at peace with you. Have you ever heard this? How I respond is my responsibility, and the only person I can change is me. That's our part. Boy, when I really started coming to grips with what my cousin did to me so many, many years ago, you know what? I had to learn that I can't make him change his mind. I can't make him change his heart, but I can. And that sure went a long way to helping me not allow that thing to control me anymore. Because here's what I know is for true. That's not good English. Here's what I know is the truth. When you stand before God, guess what? You don't have to give account for anything that Brian Simon did. You only have to give an account for what you did, what you said, how you reacted, what came out of your mouth. And so if you're having issues with somebody, have you done all you can do to live at peace with them? Look at the sixth thing. It says, leave the revenge to God. When we get hurt by somebody, we want to hurt them back, don't we? That's human nature. That's the way we all feel at some point. Verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. It's God's job to be your prosecutor, not yours. And again, that's a hard one for us. And if we're honest, like I said earlier, we don't want them to get what they deserve. We want them to get a little more. We want them to feel it just a little bit more than we did. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy. And here's what the rest of that says, because he didn't quote the whole thing here in Romans. He says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back in due time. Their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will come. And their destiny will overtake them. So their day's coming. And you know what? It may not be in my lifetime. But God is the only person that needs to keep records. It's not our responsibility. And so instead of seeking revenge, I need to be looking for ways to make reconciliation. And that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? Us helping people be reconciled to God. And someplace, the best place for that to start is me and you reconciling our differences and being reconciled with each other. And them seeing what it looks like to be reconciled with God through an experience that they have with us. Go back and look at verse 19, because I love this phrase. Paul says, beloved. The New Living Translation, I think the New American Standard, uses the word my friends. Paul's talking to the church. He's talking to a bunch of folks he loves. And I read in between the lines, maybe I'm not supposed to do that. But what I hear him saying is, I know this is going to be hard for us. I know this is not an easy thing, my beloved, my friends. One commentator said this way, you are ready to stop playing God. Are you ready to stop playing God? It's time to love them and leave them in the hand of God. That's our responsibility. Look at number 7. Do good to those who hurt you. Paul again saying, you're called to a higher standard. In verse 20, the New International Version says this way, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. I think of people in the ministries in the past that I've served with. I think of folks here in the church that lived this verse out. One lady in particular, I think of Bobby Stevens, and I've talked about her a bunch of times. I don't care how bad things got at our church. I don't care how ugly things got. I don't care how ugly people got towards her. This lady was the sweetest person I ever knew. And she killed them with kindness. I mean, she just did it. Blew my mind. We're supposed to go way beyond the norm. This is a great quote. One does not destroy its enemies by violence, but it converts them by love. I know that kindness is not always going to make a person change. But kindness is the call that we have on our life. That's the way we're supposed to act. Kindness changes me, right? Being kind changes us. And Mike, I love the sign that you put out front. I took a little liberty with it. Go ahead and put this up. What happens when those disciples around your table see the change in your life? When they know what somebody said to you, they know what somebody did to you, they know what people are, how that they're gunning for you, but they hear you say, "And we need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to keep being nice. We need to just keep doing what we're called to do." How does that change those people around you when they see you change? That's big for us. Look at the eighth thing. Eighth thing says, overcome evil with good. And I think that verse 21 just kind of sums it all up. Do not be overcome and conquered by evil, according to the Amplified, but overcome evil with good. And the question that I have to ask myself is, why do I get so angry at somebody when they don't think or act the way I think they ought to act? We do that. I get so angry. I'm almost willing to make somebody an enemy when they start thinking and acting differently than the way I think they ought to. And that's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to overcome evil. That's our goal. It's our responsibility to bring them to a place to share the gospel with them. Again, the gospel is all about reconciliation. God making us right with him. And he didn't spare any expense. That's what we see when we come to the table in just a few minutes. Bombing an abortion clinic's never the right thing to do, church. Hating people that sin differently than we sin is never the right thing to do, church. It's always wrong. Being angry at people that have different political views than us is wrong. And I know that when I won't let something go, guess who I'm hurting? Me. I don't think I've ever hurt the person that did something to me when I've just held on to all that anger and bitterness and revenge. I've never hurt the other person. And in fact, the other person says, I keep getting you. I keep winning because you won't let it go. You won't let it go. I'm not real sure what this meant when it talks about heaping the coals on their head. But I think it goes a long way to doing that. I know that when someone's expecting me to react a certain way and I don't, it sure catches them off their guard a little bit. Makes them stop and think. It makes them try to figure out what's going on. Look at what else, and then I'm through. Paul uses the word but in this verse. He says, do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. That word overcome means to conquer or to carry off to victory. And I sure wish I did that more. I wish I could put Proverbs 15 into practice, talking about when someone is evil, when someone's mean, When someone's hurt you, the writer of Proverbs says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I've done it before. I've been in those situations where someone's expecting a fight, and I haven't given it to them. I've lowered my voice. I had a kid at the children's home one time that was fixing to eat my lunch. And I could have, if I'd have yelled back, if I'd have said, hey, if I'd have bowed up at him like he bowed up at me, well, I may not be here because he'd have killed me. But here's what I did instead. He was turning and coming towards me, and I just got down. And he was to run at him and jump at him. I just got low. Now, if he keeps coming, I'm coming up on him. But me just getting low and calming down made him stop that long. And he says, Pop, I'm so sorry. Boy, that we would do that more than the other way. And I bet some of the things that we've been mad at for years in my family, if we'd have just taken the other road and been willing to listen, what we'd have found out is they probably didn't mean it the way they said it. It probably weighed smaller issue than we're making it out to be if we'd have had to go looking for a fight. Paul says that we need to overcome evil with good. One commentator says this way, we are the disciples of him who died for his enemies. You know what that means? That I wouldn't be a Christian today if Jesus had taken the other road. If Jesus had given us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell today, wouldn't we? But he was willing to go the extra mile to forgive, to pay the price for us. That's exactly what we see happen here at this table. I'm going to ask Josh to come and lead us in a time of invitation. It's also going to be a time of preparation. I hope that you all got my text message this week. I lost a phone, so I'm in the process of getting new contacts in my phone, but I encouraged you yesterday to make preparation for today. But maybe this morning there's still some things after you've heard this message, and maybe you just need to come to the altar and deal with some of those things before we come to the table. I would also say to you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, now's the time to do that. What a great experience to come and give your heart to Christ and repent and ask him to deal with all of your sins. And then remember what that was like when we come and observe this table in just a few minutes. So I'm going to ask Josh to sing, and I'm going to ask you to quietly sit where you are, and if you need to respond, you do that, please.